went and did all the service projects, and that was good. But that's not where I met God either. Where I met God is this Bible. And I got to know him better as I worked through other Bibles. As this one wore out, or I tried a different translation, that was important. But what it comes down to is, I guess for me, is my experiences, I met God in the Bible. Now, there's a science behind this as well. These guys right here that wrote this book called Reveal, Follow Me, this is a study they did of 200 churches and 8,000 individuals in those churches. They did a scientific study, a survey of all these people, and they came to this conclusion. Is your congregation fully aware of the importance of reflection on Scripture for their spiritual health? Do they know that nothing beats time spent in the Bible in terms of its power to advance spiritual growth? Are they aware that no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, that nothing matters to their spiritual development, including church services, serving activities, small groups, than time spent in God's Word? And then this is my read, but I think it's their emphasis on nothing. Nothing beats the Bible. That's my experience, and that's what the science tells us. Nothing beats the Bible for getting to know God and being formed in Christ-likeness. Nothing, nothing beats the Bible. So, what we need to do today is talk about how to study the Bible. So, I'm going to walk through five points on how to study the Bible, and we're going to end up in 2 Timothy 3, like I say. So here's the first one. Use a readable Bible. Now that sounds pretty goofy, doesn't it? That is almost too obvious to say, but I see a lot of people walking around with tiny little Bibles like this one, which, okay, is fine. I have this Bible. This is a tiny little Bible. But for me to read extended passages of Scripture, it strains my eyes. So that's why, I have most of my Bible. This is a giant Bible, right? With large prints, easy to read. You can read for long stretches in here, and your eyes don't get strained. This was my second Bible that I got after that one. Remember, Cheyenne and I picked this one out together. And this one has no study notes in it or anything. So it's, I think this is the same as Bill's, if you've seen Bill's Bible. Again, it's a nice big font, wide open, easy to read. You need a Bible. You need to pick a Bible that is easy to read. Okay, and I know, just to help you with this here, I was coaching a little bit. Not too much, but I was coaching a little bit Cheyenne and Jessica as they were getting ready for the fifth third. And I asked Jessica's permission, not Cheyenne's permission, to share this story. She's my wife, I don't have to ask her permission anymore. But kind of coaching them, getting ready for the fifth third. And what I always tell people is, listen, you don't need the fancy shirt. You don't need the fancy shorts. You don't need any. What you do need are good shoes. You need good shoes. Otherwise, you're going to get injured. And so Jessica and Cheyenne go out and buy shoes, and they get good ones, and they actually do the whole stride analysis and all that stuff. So they can, or gait analysis, so they can figure out what kind of shoes they need and which shoes will help them most. And so Jessica's in her house after a run or before a run, and I say, Jessica, what do you think of your shoes? And he said, they're great. They're the first shoes I've bought, not for looks. and I think Cheyenne was in the same boat. That really helps to buy a pair of shoes for the function of running. Now, it's appropriate to buy shoes for looks at times, but when you're buying running shoes, you need to buy running shoes that will help you run. Just like with a Bible, you want a Bible that will help you read. You want one that is easy and that is comfortable to read. Now, the reason I have this one up here is because I like to talk with my hands, and it helps to have a small Bible for that. I like to set it on this stool, and it helps to have a small Bible for that. But when I want to read large passages of Scripture, then I use this one, and this is a big NIV. It has single-column text. You probably can't see it from where you're sitting, but most of them have double-column. This one reads just like a book, and it's very, very convenient, very easy to read, huge print, huge margins, for writing, which is what we're going to talk about next. So I guess my first point is, you need a Bible you can read. And that sounds obvious, but a lot of people are at a disadvantage to start with because their Bible is so small. The second point is write in your Bible. And some of you are cringing right now because you hate writing in your Bibles. Because then it's messy, then it's ruined. But I'll tell you what. One of the things I like about these old Bibles, and the reason I don't get away from them, is because I can see where I've been. I go back there and I look at them and I see things that are underlined, or I see my notes in there, and I know what's important to me and why it's in there. It's kind of like adding topography to a map. It helps you see where you've been. I know Bill has told me, you know, when he got his new Bible, he said, "I can't find anything. I miss my old blue Bible where I knew where everything was because I had it all marked the right way." That's the advantage of writing it. I know some of you aren't convinced yet. So I took a picture of one of the pages of Exodus in this Bible. This is Exodus 39. And you can't read this. You will on the next slide. We'll just look at it here. "As the Lord commanded him." So all these times are when the Lord commanded Moses. So I'm going to point at these, and you guys help me count, okay? We'll all count together. So here's "as the Lord commanded Moses." That's one. "As the Lord commanded Moses." Two. "As the Lord commanded Moses." 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 And Moses did everything as the Lord had commanded him. 11. "As the Lord commanded of him." He did everything just as the Lord commanded of him. 12 times on that page that it repeats the idea that Moses did everything just like God had told him to do. Now, look at the next page. We're still going. 13, "as the Lord commanded him." "As the Lord commanded him." 14, "as the Lord commanded him." 15, "as the Lord commanded him." 16, "as the Lord commanded him." 17, "as the Lord commanded Moses." 18. Do you think the author is trying to get anything through about this? I mean, it's pretty clear. Moses obeyed God. And then the next thing that happens here, the things that happens at the end of the book, is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, the Lord's presence, comes down and fills the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. And the point is, God wants to be worshipped on God's terms. You don't just come to God any way you want to come to God. You come to God on God's terms. And now we come to God through Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But part of the reason you want to write in your Bible is so that you can see this pattern. So about the third or fourth time you read, "as the Lord commanded him," you can start underlining him, and you go back and find the other ones, and then you have this, you look at your page and you see all this highlighting, this phrase over and over again. You see the next phrase and it's still there. You think, well, what's the point here? And so you can see the big pattern. You can see the big picture when you're underlining or when you're highlighting. I like, and this is maybe too much detail here, and I don't want to advertise for these pens, but I like these zebra pens to write in my Bible because they don't bleed through. And they're extremely fine ink. And so I can write as small as I want to, which is really small if you've ever seen my handwriting. These are my favorite thing to write in my Bible. They sell them in different colors, blue, red, green. I underline different themes and different things. I write in different colors to go along with different themes. It helps me see the big picture of the text, and it helps me remember. It helps me go back and find it again. That's one of the reasons I could find this passage in this Bible, is because I knew it was highlighted like that. So the first thing is, get a Bible you can read. The second one is, to the best of your ability, be okay with highlighting in your Bible, you know, or writing in your Bible. Now, I was talking to Andy about this, and actually, Andy came in when I was practicing this morning, and Andy said, "Do you have an alternative for this? Because they might hate writing in their Bibles. There's some people that just can't do it." And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, when Becky was in school, they had her photocopy a book of the Bible so she could write on the photocopy." and I guess that works too. It's just harder to keep track of it and harder to have your records for later. But if you just can't bring yourself to write in your Bible, that's probably a good alternative. So write in your Bible. That's my point. Pick a realistic time, place, and plan. Here's another one that is too obvious to say, but is really important. You need a routine when it comes to studying the Bible. It's kind of like saying, oh, I'll get around to exercising when I get around. Well, you need a plan. We're not going to get around to doing it unless we have a realistic time, place, and plan. Time, place, and plan. Now, the most important one probably is the last one, which is plan. Have you ever done this method to reading the Bible? You haven't read the Bible in a couple weeks or so, and you're like, well, I'm just going to go where the Spirit leads me today. So you kind of close your eyes, you open up your Bible, you wave your finger in the air a little bit like this, and you go down, you read, and Judas hanged himself. Okay, so you flip through a little bit, open it up, do this again, and go and do likewise. Oh, well, that's helpful. So you need a plan, right? You need the bigger picture. You need the context of what's going on. And I really recommend reading through a book. It's kind of like watching The Lord of the Rings. This is the scene selection for The Lord of the Rings. And if we were to just say, okay, we don't want to have to sit down and watch the whole movie because that requires too much time. It's a long movie. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump to scene number 15. We're going to watch scene number 15, and then we're going to jump over to scene number 39, and then we're going to jump back to scene number 3, then we're going to jump over to scene number 27, then we're going to jump over to scene number 19. How good of a picture of The Lord of the Rings could you get by doing The Lord of the Rings that way? You might get some, okay, the hobbits are good, the orcs are bad. You might get that out of it. You might get there's something to do with this ring. It seems really powerful, but who knows what's going on with that. What's up with the guy with the big, long, white beard? I mean, you might get some picture of what's going on, but it would be really hard. It's a lot better to have a plan of working your way through a book or working your way through a passage or trying to memorize an extended passage of Scripture rather than just hunting and pointing for the day. I mean, even if you can't read through an entire book of the Bible in one sitting, which most of us can't, it's still better, to use the Lord of the Rings analogy, to watch scenes 1 through 4 one day, 5 through 8 the next day, 9 through 12 the next day, 13 through 16 the next day. That's still better than just pointing to random scenes in the movie and watching them intermittently. It's still better to do it in sequence with your Bible. So, pick a realistic time, a realistic place, and a realistic plan. Here's the fourth one. Cross the principal bridge between their context and ours, okay? So think of it this way. Think of this side of the auditorium as Jesus' world, the world in which Jesus lived. So Palestine, or Israel, 2,000 years ago. They spoke a different language than us. They had different religious beliefs than us. They had different socioeconomic settings than us. I mean, there were some big, big differences than us. They didn't even have slushies, right? I mean, they didn't have the internet. There's huge differences. So then think of this as like the river of 2,000 years and thousands of miles of distance. 2,000 years, thousands of miles of distance between their time and Grand Rapids, Michigan. So you think you're reading Bible passages, letters, or books of the Bible, stories written to these ancient people, and the goal is to cross this giant gap of 2,000 years and several thousand miles in different cultures and apply it to our time. The only way to do this is with a principle. So you say, what's the principle then? What are they trying to write about then? And then say, Okay, that principle then is then the bridge to get across and say, now how does that principle work today? Let's look at an example, and this is an easy one, because we don't have a ton of time to go into a hard one. But greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's say we're not worried about this principle stuff. We're literalists, man. We're going to obey the Bible literally. And so, you know, all that hermeneutic garbage, that's for the liberals. We're going to obey the Bible. And so, next week, your command, you know, obey from the Bible is, men, women, children, you all have to kiss each other. On the lips. But in a holy way. That'd be pretty weird, wouldn't it? So what you need to think about is, okay, what was the principle the Apostle Paul was getting at back then? Because he wrote this four times in these four letters. He wrote it once in 2 Corinthians, and that's the quote that's up there, once in Romans, once in 1 Corinthians, and once in 1 Thessalonians. This is really important to Paul. He wrote it four times, greet one another with a holy kiss. What's the principle behind what he's saying? You guys have any ideas? You can talk at church. Any ideas? There you go. And that was Psalm 2. I think this is a little different passage here. This is talking about other people, not God. But I see what you're saying, Jerry. How do you kiss the Son? Paul. Right. Right. Recognize other believers and treat them in a special way, believers in Christ. So that'd be one way of, that's what was going on back then. Or make each other really feel welcome. Another interpretation I've heard is, let believers in closer than you'd let other believers. I mean, other people. Okay, so that's what he meant back then. Now, that's the principle that we use as a bridge. Now, how would we do that today? Like, specifically, Paul gave them a specific thing to do. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's specific. It's clear. This is what I want you to do. I want you to kiss each other. What would be the specific thing that we can talk about doing today? What are some ideas?
Maybe a hug.
Sure. Sure. Mary doesn't want to kiss me next week. She's like, well, maybe I can give him a hug, you know? Yeah, sure. I think that would welcome believers in a specific way, recognize believers in a specific way. That would make people feel welcome. It would recognize them, would let them in a little bit closer, and you let other people in. A hug would be a great way to bring that principle across the bridge of 2,000 years and all that distance. Some people say a good hearty handshake, you know, and a slap on the shoulder or something. Paul, did you have your hand up? So you might, when you're greeting them, say, hey, I've been praying for your kid or for your friend or for you and your work in this situation. And so you're making them feel welcome, making them feel loved by telling them that you remember them, remembering and praying for specific things about them. Okay, so the idea is you need to cross the bridge between that context back then in our context now, and there are commentaries. This is really the specific application for commentaries. Commentaries and word studies and all those different tools we use, almost all of them are about helping us understand what was going on back then. Almost none of them help us cross the bridge to today. Almost none of them. One of the ones that actually tries to do that is the NIV application commentary. And I have a couple of these if you want to look at them. But on each passage of Scripture, what the NIV application commentary does is it spends a third of the time on what it meant then, the second third of the time on the transcultural principle, and the final third on what it means for today. So it kind of helps you go all the way across. Now, not all of the NIV application commentaries are wonderful, of course. They're not all perfect, and I like some commentaries better than these, but these are commentaries that actually try to help you get all the way across. This is also what good, solid biblical preaching often does. It's asked, what was the problem back then, and what was the solution back then? And you carry the principle over to what's the solution, what's the problem today? Does that make sense? Another thing that I think is good at that is our daily bread quite often helps with that as well. Helps you make the bridge from then to now. I forgot where I was there for a second. I was going to tell you, some passages, like greet one another, holy kiss, you only need a little bridge. Other passages, like when you're in Revelation and you're reading about giant bowls of wrath, you need a much bigger bridge, right? You're in the apocalyptic literature in Ezekiel, and you're reading about giant wheels of fire, you need a much bigger bridge. And I think the bigger the bridge, the more humility we need when we're interpreting the Bible. The less sure we are of what's going on, because there's a lot of difference between their day and our day, and we just need to be humble about our interpretations. Here's the fifth, way to study the Bible, the fifth principle of studying the Bible. Let's know why you're studying the Bible. You need to know why you're studying the Bible. If I ask you, can you save $10,000 this year? I mean, I looked each of you in the eye and I said, can you save $10,000 this year and then give it away? Almost all of you would say no. I'm guessing. I don't know that, but I'm guessing most of you would say no. Now, what if this happened? Let's change it. What if you're sitting in the doctor's office with a kid you love? Okay, it might not be your kid, might be your niece, might be a nephew, might be you're sitting in the doctor's office with us, with Titus, with Caleb, or with Cademan, or with Leah, or Logan, or Landry, and you're sitting in there with us, with a kid you love, and the doctor looks at us and says, listen, the only way she's going to live is if you buy these experimental drugs for $10,000 by next year. The only way they live is if you can put together this $10,000. Can you do it? Can you put together this $10,000 to buy these drugs? Could you do it then? I think all of us could say, it doesn't matter, I'll get it done. I don't know how, I'll get it done. What's the difference? The difference is that we have a reason. We have a clear, compelling reason to help us get it done. That's what you need when you're studying the Bible. You need to know why you're studying the Bible. You need a clear reason for coming to the Scriptures. That will help you make the time to do it. So, let's go. Now we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, like we talked about earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see. I'm on my way over there here. Verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Here's the first reason to study the Scripture. First reason would be to become wise for salvation, to come to know God and decide whether or not you can follow Him, whether or not you want to give your life to Him, whether it's true that Jesus died and rose again to forgive us our sins and raise us to new life. And if this is where you are, I would invite you to come to John to just start in the Gospel of John. It's the fourth, what we call gospel or story about Jesus. And John actually writes near the end of his book. He writes in John chapter 20, verse 30. He writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So John just straight up says, listen, Jesus did lots and lots of signs and miracles, and I didn't even write about them. I didn't even have time. I couldn't write them all down. There wasn't space. But these are written. Okay, so now he's telling you the purpose for writing his book. This is the purpose of the Gospel of John. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John just sets it out there and sets it out very clearly. This gospel is written so that you can become wise for salvation. This gospel is written so that you can find life in Jesus. So if you're here and you're not sure about whether or not this thing is true, what to believe about Jesus, I'd encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. Second reason is for training in righteousness. This is for those of us who have decided that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we need to read the Bible to become more like Jesus or more aligned with God, and that's training in righteousness. This is what we want to do. We want to help people follow Jesus by helping train them in righteousness or helping them decide to follow Jesus for the first time. It's why I would do a sermon like this, to help you decide to follow Jesus in the Scripture. And once you do that, you'll want to study the Scripture on your own. See, this is, I'm becoming like Jesus on my own. That's the study of the Bible on our own part. That's what we're saying. All the other stuff is important. All the other stuff is meaningful. All the other stuff helps. But please make time to study the Bible. And with others. And that's where our communities come in. And when we do that, we begin serving like Jesus and inviting other people to follow Jesus with us because we've met him in the Scripture. I just want to come back to this one more time. I just want to leave you with this. Are they aware that no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, that nothing matters more to their spiritual development, including church services, serving activities, small groups, than spending time in God's Word? Nothing beats the Bible. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that you help them make time, set a priority, get a realistic plan to study your word. Lord, help them decide that studying the Bible is important enough to do. Lord, and you promise that your word will not return void and that it will pierce us like a sword. Lord, may we be changed by your Holy Spirit through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.